seeking the divine influence of the Holy Ghost, let us read our text in the general epistle of James, chapter the first, commencing at the second verse. The general epistle of James, chapter the first, commencing at verse the second. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that she may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Our spiritual and godly hearers will, I suppose, immediately make inquiry as to what connection there is between the lesson and this precious text. But I believe that almost immediately you may find an awareness of how congruous this is, because we have here a very beautiful and unique address from James the Apostle of the Lord, who, because of his eminent piety, is termed James the Just, and who evidently was a superintendent or overseer of the central church in the holy city of Jerusalem. And what is unique and specific about his epistle is this: he had it by divine grace and by the holy influence of the Spirit, and in much apostolic love, to care for and think of the Christian Jews of the dispersion, not just in one town or city or region, but those Christian Jews scattered in all parts of the earth. And so, under the aboundings of the love of Christ, and with a special divine influence upon his Spirit, he sends his warm, loving, affectionate greeting to these 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. Now you will obviously see the spiritual connection between the lesson and the text. It is quite clear that those Jews of all nations that were gathered at Jerusalem and knew the miracle of hearing in their own tongue the glorious gospel, James had a special and a most affectionate regard for. So that I just want to say before we come to notice the prefix of the text, this seems to me to be a most affectionate and tender word for the Lord's dear people even now, the twos and threes scattered abroad in Great Britain, not perhaps the very large congregations, but those very small congregations, and undoubtedly in various parts of Great Britain and in the islands adjacent to Scotland, these scattered people of God who meet probably in their homes in a cottage, and they are gathered together in the peerless name of Jesus by his divine authority, and seeking the glory of his precious name, and using his peerless name by faith in their petitions, and the Lord is in their midst. So that I just want initially to suggest this to you. We are thinking on this anniversary morning of every scattered part of the tribes of God, both in Great Britain and in the USSR, behind the Iron Curtain, probably some of them now in the wastes of Siberia, and in all countries of this earth. We are thinking in terms of love and compassion and deep affection of these 12 tribes scattered abroad. And I know what an influence this has had at various times upon my own soul, even to the little causes of truth in our land. So there was a man of God here who had this special love and regard for the 12 tribes scattered abroad. And is it not wonderful to realize, if you feel to be amongst them, scattered abroad, walking a solitary and perhaps desolate path, that the dear Lord remembers you, and that you are remembered by his apostle? Well, now, I just want to notice then, before we come to the message, and this is a monumental message to the children of God in all ages concerning tribulation and how, under the influence of the Holy Ghost, they are to view their tribulations. And it is one of the most amazing words, a word that human sagacity can never fathom. You are exhorted, who fear God, the brethren, every member of his mystical body on the face of the earth, you are exhorted, what? To count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, that is, tribulations. Now, I want to make it clear that this appears to be, in my understanding, the message that God would have me deliver to you this day. And so I hope that between the pulpit and the pew, with the divine view of the Spirit, we may be favored to work this out and experience a measure of this holy, sacred joy in our souls. The prefix then, James. And having humbly acknowledged the goodness of God, James, it seems to me that we may think of these names in this way, as being written in the Lamb's Book of Life. When you come to consider for a moment the name of Mary from the lips of our beloved Savior, when risen from the tomb in holy triumph and glory, and in his divine wisdom and love, seeing fit first to reveal himself to Mary Magdalene. And from his precious lips came that name, Mary. I want just to put it to you before we go on. Do you hear your shepherd's voice? Does he call you by name? Do you know the voice of one who is precious indeed to your soul, and whose speech is unparalleled in your spirit? Does he call you by name? How wonderful. I have no intention, really, of dilating upon this, but there is something very significant about it in the souls and exercises of the living family of God. Many dear godly parents have received the name of an unborn child. The Lord has pronounced in their spiritual ear the name of that child. And there's no uncertainty about it, no ambiguity about it. And we think of that wonderful word from Zacharias, his name is John. It was settled. Well, just then, to say two things. How wonderful to have the divine confirmation that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And another, to mention this to the friends, that there are those here who have lost their children, They know the importance of the name. They know how the Lord gave them the name. And there are those of you who have children that are in the church, and those of you who have those you love who are as yet in the world, and yet you believe that their names are in the book of life. Well, I do not intend to dilate further, but there is a sacredness about this. James. And then he continues by giving his divine authority. He says, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this term, a servant of God, I believe is wonderfully expounded for us in the case of the prophet Jeremiah. Let us make reference to that. The Lord said to Jeremiah, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee to be a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. James, a servant of God. That is to say, divinely ordained, divinely commissioned, having the authority of God, the grace of God, the strength of God, the commission of God to go, a servant of God. Oh, the unparalleled solemnity of such an office and position, speaking in the name of the glorious Trinity, being a channel of communication between God and men, having the weight of divine authority and heavenly warrant, a servant of God. I want to just turn aside now, and I know that I may be allowed to make this observation. Let us bless God on this anniversary morning for the dear servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the angel of the church here. Dear Mr. Delves is a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Many of you, and many who are now around the throne, have known through many decades that Mr. Delves was made by divine ordination a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because of the heavenly unction that has flowed through his ministry from the earliest days until now, because because you have heard the voice of God speaking to you through him, and because he has been an instrument in the hand of God. O sacred Theta, to prepare many under his ministry for bliss. And this is a very precious title to me, a servant of God, having the supreme authority in that ministry of the glorious Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, commissioned, sent, qualified, equipped by Jehovah, the matter fixed by a divine fiat, by the heavenly decree of God. Think of it, a servant of God. I am not surprised that we have this word saying, touch not mine anointed, and do my prophets no harm. Just this further word to you. Every gracious heart receives the confirmation of this, and of one who is anointed of the Holy Ghost to be the servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. For the great prerequisite is the heavenly anointing. As I pray just now with you, and we join sweetly at his throne together, so I went directly to my Savior, to my Master, to the glorious head of the church, and I humbly but fervently asked him that as John baptized with water, that he would fulfill his divine prerogative and baptize us with the Holy Ghost. Now there is a special, sacred, unique, heavenly anointing for the ministry. And that anointing communicates all the heavenly virtues and graces and gifts of the Spirit that are requisite unto that holy office all through the life of that minister to the end. And let me just name to you this aspect of it. He said to them, they had received the Holy Ghost, that he gave them a divine directive, his disciples. He said, now tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And then this mighty effusion of the Holy Ghost descended upon them. Now think of this, dear friends. Two things I want to mention to you immediately. The first step of the dear Lord's exaltation, his glorious resurrection, and that exaltation may be expressed in several ways. One, that the Son of God in our nature assumed the plenary exercise of all the divine perfections, and having possessed all the blessings of his infinite merit, these blessings are communicated to his waiting people, and the gift of the Holy Ghost is a special reward upon the victory of Christ as he ascended into heaven. So, what I just want to say to you now is this. Have you been conscious of a heavenly anointing? And if I may venture to speak on this subject, have we the witness that we receive the heavenly anointing to be a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ? However gracious a man is, if he has never been anointed for the ministry by the Holy Ghost, he is not in his right place. But however simple, however lacking in perhaps eloquence and so on a man may be, if the Lord has divinely anointed him, there will be an authority and a heavenly unction flowing through his ministry, so that the Lord will accomplish purposes of grace through him, and he will have his crown of rejoicing in the day of Christ, that he has not run in vain, neither labored in vain. I remember years ago making some brief reference when in communion together with the late Mr. J.K. Popham about the disadvantage that some of us had experienced. That is to say, if I can spell it out, and there are those here who will understand it. For instance, a number of God's servants have been sent out by God from the church at Crowborough. Now, you have an advantage. And the advantage that I had in mind was this. You were nurtured, cradled, brought up under a spiritual teaching pastoral ministry. The disadvantage that I mentioned to Mr. Popham was this. I had no such favor. I listened to a different minister nearly every Sunday, and many of them were illiterate, and in many cases there was no teaching or very little teaching at all. There was hardly any doctrine. There was a measure of experience, and I felt that I had a grave disadvantage. But he made this reply. He said, did Peter find that he had any disadvantage? A rustic, rugged fisherman? Now, do you see what I mean? I did not expect to dilate upon this, but here it is. It is with me, because I feel it is of such vast importance that any man who has any, shall I say, exercise concerning the ministry, that he should be completely assured before he goes that he has been divinely anointed, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I remember so well, oh, allow me these personal observations, the evening when I believe the Lord anointed this poor man. We were in deep sorrow in our bereavement at the Dicker. And in that prayer meeting, I do not know exactly when, but during the course of the prayer meeting, the deacon asked me to pray. When I stood up, after addressing the Lord in terms of reverence and love and faith, I suddenly became conscious of a divine, almighty, ethereal, sovereign power. And that divine influence transported me until I felt that I was nearly in heaven. And for a little while, I had no consciousness whatever that I had a human body. What I said in prayer I've never known, because I felt that I was almost in glory. And that heavenly effusion just enveloped me, and the Lord spoke. And he said two things. The Spirit of the Lord is upon thee. He hath anointed thee to preach the gospel to the poor. And that was followed with this. I am that sent thee. And after a while, I don't know how long, I suddenly returned to a consciousness of a body and said amen and sat down. Now it was done. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm taking the morning with this prefix, but I don't mind that because it is of such vast importance. Let me then again spell out to you what takes place in the heavenly anointing. The bestowing of all heavenly gifts, graces, and virtues of the Spirit requisite unto that sacred office, unto that holy work of unparalleled solemnity and blessedness and beauty, and investing that man with the authority of the Holy Father, the Holy Son, and the Holy Ghost, giving him a commission to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood, to be his mouth. And he said this, that he was to speak whether they will hear or whether they will forbear. That is in divine faithfulness. And there is a specific charge. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead, at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. That is to say, he took him up to the day of judgment and weighted him with his responsibility. That is obviously Son Timothy from the Apostle Paul by the Spirit. Be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. Now what a charge. James, the servant of God. And I just spell this out to you further. Every ransomed soul will recognize the voice of God through such a ministry of the Spirit. It is the ministry of the Spirit. They will recognize a quickening efficacy, a condemning efficacy, a revealing efficacy. Christ's glory will fill the place. They will see Jesus only. They will lose sight of the man and the building and the congregation and evidently see Jesus set forth as crucified among them. And there will be parts. There will be holy doctrine, which is so fundamental. And this is the foundation that is laid in such a ministry. There will be spiritual experience of that holy doctrine. And there will be blessed, preceptive teaching. And that ministry will go before the people to the promised land and land them safely in glory. As an instrument in the hand of God, I would like to suggest this to your mind. The ministry of the Spirit, you take a Sunday, for instance, or take this anniversary day. You watch the ministry of the Spirit. The ministry of the Spirit will never leave you in the wilderness. It will go before you until, as it were, you feel you are landed in heaven before the Amen comes. And that's one of the great proofs of it. Oh, how wonderful a servant of God, a prince. My friends, let us bless God for this holy ordinance. Let us thank our Lord Jesus Christ that he still maintains his prophetic office to the church, although the method has changed. That is to say, he fulfills it now through the ordained ministry of godly men that he has appointed. And so they still sit at his feet and hear his word. I cannot therefore adequately give to you the assessment of the solemnity and sacredness and glory of this word, a servant of God. I can remember in my earliest childhood looking on some men sent of God and feeling such a reverence and such a love in my soul, and listening attentively, and knowing in my soul, although a child, here is a servant of God. My friends, bless the Lord if you know the divine efficacy of the ministry of the Spirit. For this is the Lord's chief method of calling out of the race of mankind his dear elect. Just a brief word, and I have done. And of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the person of Christ, the attraction of Christ's person is unparalleled for his servants. When the Lord Jesus was revealed to me, and when he is revealed to all those that are ordained for the ministry, and when they receive their deliverance, for surely they never go, they're never sent until they've been delivered. The person and glory and matchless worth of Christ is so great that his servants become the servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, that is, seeking one thing only, his glory, to exalt him ministerially, to sound out his praise so loud that all the earth might hear, and especially to preach Christ, his glorious person, his deity, the assumption of a holy humanity into indissoluble union with his divine person, his immaculate conception and virgin birth, his suffering shortship as our substitute, his holy obedience unto death, the drinking of the cup of wrath unmitigated due to our sins, his passion, his agony in the garden, the dear Savior, who in the days of his humiliation was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, his wondrous, vicarious, voluntary, sacrificial death, his triumphant death, the magnifying by him of the law, restoring all honor to it, the complete obedience that he rendered, the good shepherd giving his life for the sheep, and then the opening of the channel of mercy for us as his precious side was rent. The spear pierced his side, pierced the very pericardium. The channel of mercy was opened. The fountain was opened for sin and all uncleanness. All the sins of the church expiated. The debt paid, the victory won, no more curse. All the sins of his people gone, the curse gone, a righteousness wrought by him that he needed not for himself, that is imputed to us, his condescension to be buried, his glorious resurrection, proving to us the virtue and validity and divine efficacy of his high priestly work of atonement, his ascension into heaven, where he reigns as our king, his erection in heaven of the throne of grace, think of it, and of the Lord Jesus Christ. It means this: we so love him, we want to spend our life every moment in exalting him, in pointing needy sinners to him, in lifting him high, to extol him, and we wish to follow him, to have fellowship with him, communion with him, so that there may flow through this ministry heavenly riches, divine grace, gospel blessings, love divine, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting, and to you in his peerless name. Those of you elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood, of Jesus Christ, you who know your ruined, wretched, fallen state, you who have been brought to nothing and killed, you who have realized yourselves to be lost sinners, deserving hell, you who know a revealed Christ, living faith to believe.